Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The subject we are studying this morning is a very powerful thing. It's not always spectacular like the power of a tornado or the power of a forest fire, but rather the power that we're speaking of this morning is more like a quiet power, like the rising of the tide that can lift boats and lift docks. And you may not hear it, but the strength of it there lifting those things up. This powerful action that we're discussing this morning is something that really must be an essential part of Coon Rapids Baptist Church. This powerful action, the Bible tells us in John 13:35, has the ability to show to all people that we are Christ's disciples. This powerful force has the ability to minister to every single person gathered in this room this morning. This powerful force, the scriptures tell us, has the ability to take care of the needs of the people in our church. This powerful force that we're discussing this morning is essential in us seeing the gospel spread around the world. This powerful force that we're discussing this morning is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. The first truth that we considered last time is the meaning of Christian fellowship, that if you could boil it right down, it is this, it is the aspect, first of all in your notes there, of sharing. That's what fellowship is in essence, it's sharing. And we saw number two that the foundation of that fellowship is our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If fellowship is a sharing, it begins with what we are sharing, and we are sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sharing our salvation. In fact, we see that we are sharing the entire Trinity. We have the grace of God, we have the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We share that relationship with each other. The third truth that we considered last week is that this fellowship is symbolized or marked out in a specific way, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. We enjoy that aspect of fellowship as well, showing that we are sharing together in our salvation because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The fourth truth that we considered last week was about the mission of this fellowship, that God has designed this fellowship to be this way. The verse that we read this morning in our scripture, memory time there at the beginning of the service, bringing all sorts of people from all sorts of various backgrounds, using all their different talents and abilities, that fellowship of the mystery is there to bring honor and glory to God. It's there so people can see God's glory. So those are the four truths that we considered last time. And in reality, those four truths that we saw are really just one side or one half of this whole matter of fellowship. They were really the inward aspect of our fellowship that we considered. But fellowship is an inward relationship that results in an outward action. It's a shared inner relationship that results in a shared outward experience. Fellowship is a sharing of a relationship, but listen, it's also a sharing because you have that relationship. And so if last time we considered the inner part of fellowship, that we share this relationship, this morning I want you to consider the outer part of this fellowship. That your inner relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be something that comes out of the inside of you and ministers to other people that share that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung this morning songs about joy in serving Jesus, reminding us to serve other people. We sang about, "For you I am praying," ministering to other people in prayer. And our whole theme and our whole consideration this morning is this: because I share a relationship with you in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should therefore share in your life. I should have an outward sharing that expresses the inward sharing that we have. And I want to ask you this morning if you are actively participating in that type of sharing. Are you actively involved in sharing the outward life with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a very important part. If you're in fellowship, then you must act out your fellowship. And to be honest, if we could get this concept into our hearts, it would revolutionize the way we look at our Christian lives. It would change your concept of church and the whole perspective you have when you walk through these doors on Sunday. In fact, it might cause you to do a bit more preparing to gather here with your church. The times that your church gathers. It might challenge you in how you spend your bank account and how you view your possessions. It would challenge you to make an investment of your life into the lives of other people, even when we are not gathered here together as a group. If you would truly grasp this aspect of Christian fellowship, it would change the way we do Christianity. It would change the way we live our lives as Christians. Christian fellowship is essential. And if you are in fellowship, as we considered last week, you must act out that fellowship. You must truly fellowship. Now this morning, I want to simply ask you before we go any further, are you in fellowship? We said that fellowship begins with that basic relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not born with that sort of relationship. Instead, the Scriptures teach us that we are enemies of God. There is a huge separation between myself and God, and it's a separation so far that there's no way that I can possibly cross it on my own. You might be a great runner or a great long-distance jumper, but if you and I stood beside the Grand Canyon and we had a competition and we raced and tried to jump across the Grand Canyon, you might get farther than I could, but you still wouldn't reach the other side. Listen, you might be a good person. You might be a much better person than I am. There's no doubt. But when you try to jump across the chasm, the canyon of your sin, and try to reach God on the other side, there is no way that you can do it on your own. And you might get farther than I do, but you're not going to reach the other side. There is a huge canyon that separates between you and your God. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, the Scriptures tell us. And listen, if you want to have what we're talking about this morning, it begins when you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and asking Him to save you. And then He, through the Lord Jesus Christ, enables you to come across that canyon of your sins and trust Him for salvation. So if you have that relationship with Him, I trust this morning that you'll enter into that fellowship as well. Spirit of God, we come before you needy. Lord, I pray that my own heart and life is clean and a usable vessel. And Spirit of God, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and that your Spirit would do a great work in our lives. Take the Word of God and make us more like the Son of God to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we want to understand this aspect of fellowship. Lord, we want to live it out in our lives. And I'm asking that our church and our church people, beginning with me, would all be different because of what we examined from the Scriptures here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles is where we'll be beginning this morning here. Philippians chapter 2, it's a key passage in the connection between the inward fellowship and the outward action. And in the beginning of this passage, we read it earlier this morning, Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, he is going to give four realities or four different ways of describing that inner fellowship. And I just want to briefly touch on those. And then from those four, he's going to say, okay, now those four should cause you to change in these two ways on the outside. And that's what I really want to spend our time on because we're considering the outward here this morning. Because of these four different aspects of your inward fellowship, you need to have this outward fellowship, these two aspects. So Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse number 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Excuse me. Now, as he uses the word if there, he's using it in the sense of since. Since you have these four things, they ought to change. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have those. The first one that he gives here is a consolation in Christ. We think of a consolation prize in a basketball tournament, a consolation type trophy. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here. The word consolation comes from the idea, many times you'll hear preachers talk about the word paraclete, and it simply means to come alongside. The word para means alongside, cleat is the idea to come alongside. And you think about someone coming alongside someone else. We often use it of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us and brings conviction of sin.
And here he says there is a sense in which this aspect of Christ comes alongside of you in an area. It is a consolation to you. It is a challenge. It is a comfort. It is a conviction at different times. And the concept he's trying to bring out is this. Listen, you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, there is a consolation to that. There is a challenge to that. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And I'm in Christ. And what he's going to say is, so get along. There's a challenge to that. Number one, you have a consolation in Christ. Then he gives a second thing, and these aren't necessarily spelled out in your notes because they're simply by way of introduction. He says the second thing you have is a comfort of love. A great comfort. Listen, the scriptures say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this was manifested in the love of God toward us, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And the fact of the matter is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immersed into a world of love. You're plunged into a world of love. So he says, you're in Christ, you have this consolation in Christ, you're in love, and there's a great comfort that comes to that. And number three, he says, you have the fellowship of the Spirit. There's our word, fellowship, partnership, sharing. He says, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Scriptures tell us that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are by the Holy Spirit baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. There is a fellowship that goes on there because we both have the Holy Spirit here. And the fourth expression that he uses there is, if any bowels and mercies. Now, when we think about the word bowels, we think about somebody in surgery or something like that. We don't think of something that's very exciting. But they use the word bowels like we use the word heart. I mean, honestly, if you think about the word heart, it's not exactly really warm and fuzzy either. You know, this ugly-looking organ on the inside that beats blood and stuff like that, all right? They used it like we use the word heart. Bowels. In other words, it came from your gut. It came from inside of you. There was a compassion and a mercy and a pity and an affection for other people. He says, listen, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got plunged into Christ. You got immersed into this world of love. You have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You have this thing where people have a bowels of compassion one towards another. That's what you have. That's the inward of what you have. He says, now let me tell you, because of that inward, what you ought to have on the outside. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. Can I just pause there and just take a quick break? Fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, you know what? If you would get this down, I'd be so excited. And how many different pastors or how many different folks, Christians, would look at Christianity and they'd say, if Christians would just get a hold of these four realities, these four aspects of their inward relationship, and let them change the outward in these two ways that Paul is going to describe here, oh, what a heaven on earth this would be. Oh, what a joy it would be to my heart. What a thrill it would be if folks would grasp this. He says, fulfill my joy. Here it is. That ye be like-minded. Letter A in your notes, fellowship produces unity. If you have this and this and this and this, then you should be like-minded. The word like-minded is the idea of unity. It's literally the word to have the same mind. When we have the inner fellowship on the outside, the way it ought to come out is this, we ought to be able to get along. We ought to have some outward unity, is what he is trying to express here in this verse. And when we look at this idea of being like-minded or having unity or having the same mind, we might scratch our heads a little bit and say, how is this possible? What does this mean? And so he gives us three different expressions in the rest of the verse to explain what like-minded means. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let's look at these expressions here. Number one, you must have the same love. Have the same love. You see, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. And the Scriptures tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit in you filling your life, and I have the Holy Spirit in me filling my life, He's going to produce love in you, and He's going to produce love in me. And since He's doing the one producing the love, He ought to be producing the same love. The same love in our lives.
We ought to have that same love. The Scriptures tell us that we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, We ought to love other people, 1 John chapter 4. We ought to love the Bible. Scripture tells us, oh, how love I thy law. We ought to be loving the church, for Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We ought to love eternal things, for Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 tells us to set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. We ought to love those things. We ought to love the lost just as God did when He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for that world. And listen, because we have that same inner fellowship, we ought to have that same love. You and I can have a unity here because we have the same love, the same passions, the same ambitions, the same loves. Let me say it a different way. We ought to have the same love for all individuals. It doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how they dress. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter the language they speak. I can love this person the same as this person, the same as this person, the same as this person. It's the same love. And I'm not extending a different sort of love towards somebody else. That's unity. That's coming together because we understand they have Christ in them. And it doesn't matter if they're Greek or Jew, or circumcision or uncircumcision, or barbarian or Scythian, or bond or free. Christ is all and is in all. And so I can have the same love to all of these individuals. And listen, he says, because you have fellowship within you, it ought to come out in unity, the same love. Number two, you must be of one accord. One accord. He tells us here in the passage, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. It's literally the idea of harmony, and it means this, one souled. They have one soul beating within them. Your soul is that inner life within you, animating you, bringing you to life. You've heard about people that have kindred spirits. Well, Christians have kindred spirits. They have the same exact spirit. They have the Holy Spirit within them, animating them and bringing them to life, as it were. They ought to be able to get along. They have the same soul. They have one accord. There ought to be harmony there. He gives a third expression here. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Number three, we must be of one mind. It's very similar to the first expression, like-minded. It's just that this one, instead of being the same mind, this one means one mind. Now, obviously, we think differently. Some people cheer for the Gophers. Some people cheer for the Hawkeyes, and some people cheer for the Huskers. They're not here today, so I can't pick on them too much. This unity doesn't mean that we all have to cheer for the exact same team or have the exact same identical thoughts. We all have to drive a Buick or a Dodge or pick your make and model of car. But it does mean that we have one thing upon our minds. We have the same thing upon our minds. And that one thing that we have upon our minds is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our salvation. That is the one thing that's on our minds. Our thinking is renewed in our minds. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. What is on our minds now is eternity. We think about heavenly things. What's on our minds now is the Philippians 4:8. Where it talks about, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report. And he goes on down through the verse there. Think about these things. That's what's on our mind, pure and wonderful things. And you might enjoy knitting. And I might enjoy graphic design. And someone else might enjoy carpentry. And somebody else might enjoy medicine or music. But really, the one thing that we all have upon our minds is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same purpose. We have the same goal. We have the same intention. We have the same direction. Why? Because we have the same inner relationship. Listen, because we have that same inner relationship, there ought to be a unity. We ought to be able to get along. We have here the same loves. We have the same soul, in a sense, that same harmony there. And we have the same mind. We ought to be thinking about the same eternal things. And yes, sometimes a person might have a different view as to what color to put on the wall or what color of carpet should be on the floor. But we can get along because we agree in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to get along as Christians. We ought to be able to have a unity in our church. We ought to be able to extend the same love to all believers. Love the same eternal things. Have the same passions. Let's be a church where our heart is beating together.
And we're excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're excited about going forward for Him. And we're excited about sharing the gospel with other people. And when we get together, that's our heartbeat. That's our unity. That's the thing that drives us in our life.
Brings us together as the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told, I tend to wonder how true it is, from some dozen years ago. It looks like this is the newspaper article. It says this, 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday in an act of congregational discord. Holly Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions. The source of the dissension is a piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway, we don't have a Steinway, piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends at Holly Creek Baptist Church said the old bench was always a source of hostility. People should have seen this coming. At present, Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services each Sunday. There's been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastors, each will have their own service, which will be attended by the fraction members. The services are far enough apart so that neither group will come in contact with the other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench between the services to different locations and appropriate positions so as to please both sides and avoid any other further conflict that could result in violence. Now, we would all kind of laugh and say that surely has to be made up. But many times we as Christians do get rather petty about the littlest sorts of things. Let's get excited about Christ. The inner thing that we have to rally around is our salvation. So fellowship should produce unity. The second truth that I want you to see is that fellowship should produce ministry. And if the key word for unity is the word one, the key word for fellowship is the words one another. Notice what Paul says here in verse number 3. Let nothing, absolutely nothing, be done through strife or vain glory. This idea of strife is a fractious advancement of yourself.
You want to advance yourself so much that you don't care what sort of problems it causes to other people. And vainglory is this empty pride that you have in your life. He says, don't do anything in that way.
He said, but in lowliness of mind, there's a humility about you. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Others. He uses the expression others twice in those 2 verses. And I use the words one another. And he says, listen, because you have the inner fellowship here, you should be united. But because you have an inner fellowship, your Christianity needs to quit being all about you and start being about other people. Your Christianity needs to quit being focused on everything you got to get done and everything you want to get accomplished on your to-do list and all your life and all your goals and all your agendas and all your plans and start living your life for other people.
It's the one another's. It's the ministry mindset that we must have as Christians. We're challenged with this. We struggle with this in our lives. And Paul goes on, we won't take the time to look at it, but he says, if you want an example of it, I'll give you the example of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He tells about how Jesus Christ was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, one of the most agonizing and humiliating deaths known to mankind. He was willing to do that for us, to serve us.
We ought also to be willing to serve other people.
Now we saw in unity that there are 3 different aspects of the unity. And so we're going to see in fellowship here briefly that there are 3 different aspects, rather, in ministry aspect of fellowship.
Let's go back to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles, we looked at this last time together, and so we'll jump back into this text in verse number 42. Your inner fellowship ought to produce unity. Your inner fellowship ought to produce ministry to serve other people. Acts 2 and verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship.
And we saw last time that the idea of continuing steadfastly was to be attached to something, to be glued to something, to be just absolutely devoted to it. They were devoted to fellowship. They had to have this aspect of fellowship. And I find it interesting
that this is really the last time that this word is used in this sense in the book of Acts. Some other variations brought out here and there. But that intrigued me if they were so devoted to it. But you know, part of the reason is because we see it modeled all the way through the rest of the book of Acts. It's brought out in demonstration here. In fact, it's brought out in some of the very next verses. Let's look at it, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now the word common there is the word koinos. Koinos. And the word for fellowship is koinonia. They're sister words here. We said that fellowship is to have something in common. And here this word in verse number 44 at the end says that they had all things in common. In other words, what he's saying is they were attached to fellowship. Let me show you and let me give you an example of that fellowship. They had all things in common. This common life that these believers shared on the inside was beginning to come out on the outside here. They shared a common spiritual life, which caused them to share an outward physical life. In fact, if you look here at verse number 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." There's that aspect of unity, remember, that we saw before. They were united. But notice back to verse number 45 what happened. They had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Number one, I want you to notice that we must fellowship and minister in the financial. Fellowship and minister in the financial. When there is an inward relationship that we share, when there is an inward fellowship that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should result in unity, it should result in ministry. And the first aspect of ministry that we see clearly taught in the Scriptures is the aspect of the financial ministry to other people. This fellowship, if you would notice in the passage here, is a fellowship with fellow believers. He's not talking here about the aspect, and that would be for another day and time, about ministering to the needs of the lost. He's talking here about sharing financially with those people that have trusted Christ as His Savior. I would have you notice that the fellowship that he is talking about here, this financial sharing, is with those people that are in need. Notice the last part of verse 45. As every man had need. This is not an endorsement of living in a commune. This is not an endorsement of that way of life. God's plan has been to work through the family, not the commune. You still see in other passages of Scripture that people still continue to own houses. It wasn't that they sold every last thing and pooled it all together into one big pot. The Scriptures still teach that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There's other passages of Scriptures where we do not read about churches necessarily where everybody sold their houses. It wasn't one of those things that, hey, get saved, get baptized, sell your house and give it to Coon Rapids Baptist Church. That wasn't a blanket-wide statement that they would make there. No, it was based upon me. Here in Acts chapter number 2, it's the day of Pentecost. And the Israelites would come in from around the world for these different feasts, and there weren't enough hotels and inns in Jerusalem to accommodate them. So the Jewish people were very much used to, when all of these pilgrims would gather together there in Jerusalem, they were used to putting them up. They were used to taking care of them and helping to house and shelter all of these other fellow Jews. And here a bunch of them got saved. Some of them may have stayed around in Jerusalem for a while. And these who had more funds were willing to take of their funds and meet the needs of others. On top of that, there were some Jews that now had become Christians who were no doubt just poor to start with. They simply did not have the funds. And so those that were a little better well off, they were able to take some of their funds and use them to meet the needs of others. And on top of that, there were those that were persecuted. Here were some Jews that had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, believing that Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Messiah. And as a result for that, they were kicked out of their home. Perhaps lost their job, lost any sorts of wealth, and they needed someone to come alongside them and help them literally to survive and to meet some of the different needs that they had here. No, this was meeting the needs of the people, not living in a commune. It was a voluntary thing. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 4 tells us that Peter, some other people, Ananias and Sapphira, had some issues, and Peter said, this was your own, it was your choice to do this. It was a voluntary thing. And it was a sacrificial thing. It cost people to take their possessions and sell them to give unto other people. It hurt. It cost them something to live in this way. And listen, I'm going to challenge you that if you're going to live at this level of fellowship, it's going to cost you sometimes. Though we as Americans are rather well off. We challenge you this morning to imagine perhaps one of our church members has an opportunity to witness to a young Muslim man who attends the new mosque that's here in town. And this man in time decides, this is a hypothetical story, decides to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he's immediately dismissed from his family. His family also provides him his job. He works in a father-son type company. So now, since his family wants nothing to do with him, he no longer has a job. He no longer has a place to stay. He no longer will receive any inheritance. He's decided to trust Christ. He's publicly identified with Christ by believer's baptism here, and now he's out on the streets. And you know what? It could be our job as Christians to fellowship with him financially, to be a help and a blessing to him. Now, again, I made that up, but if you don't believe how real it is, after church this morning, read the insert in your bulletin, and it'll tell you about a young couple, a young bride and groom, who experienced that exact same thing. And somebody's going to have to come along and care for those people. Part of fellowshipping is fellowshipping financially. And if you think this was just a one-time thing, in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and through 37, we won't read it, it describes almost the exact same situation. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And if we are going to act out the inner fellowship that we have, we are going to have to fellowship financially. There are going to be times in which you are going to see someone in our church that's going to have a need, and you're going to need to go to the store and get them a gift card. You're going to need to write a check to them to be a blessing. Our church has a deacon's fund set up to help meet the needs of our members. There's going to be times in which you're going to need to go to the grocery store and pick up a box of groceries and drop them off at their house. Because we are fellowshipping financially. We are caring for the needs of other people. And that's part of it. To meet those needs of those individuals. And to be honest, there's so much more that can be said about this. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verses 25 or so, I believe it's in that section, 25 to 28, he talks about the fact that some of the Gentile converts had been partakers, fellowshippers of what the Jews had shared with them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, therefore, they need to be fellowshipping or partaking by sending financial aid back to those needy Jews at that time. The scriptures teach that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate, that's our word fellowship, unto him that teacheth in all things. And so there is to be that sharing as others invest in you spiritually, there is to be that sharing back. There's all sorts of principles here in the scriptures about this financial fellowship. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Communicate, there is the word fellowship. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I want to challenge you. I want to put it on your mind. I'm not personally aware that comes to my mind instantly of any big needs of anybody right now. But let us be aware of that. Number one, we need to minister in the financial. But number two, we need to minister in the gospel. Go back to Philippians, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. Now, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas come to Philippi and they're persecuted for their faith, but some folks trust Christ as their Savior and eventually a church has begun there. And Paul later writes a church back to these Philippians and he makes a pretty exciting statement here in Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I'm excited about what God's doing there. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. I'm praying for, I'm excited about this fellowship that's in the gospel. When you share an inward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to fellowship and minister to others financially. You need to fellowship and minister in the aspect of the gospel. And Paul is writing here about this gospel. And no doubt he is saying,
You are partakers of the gospel. You've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You have the gospel. But as you study what Philippians says from this first chapter to the fourth chapter, you see that they were much more than bench warmers. You see that they were much more than people who had just made a profession of faith and done nothing else. No, you begin to understand several things about them. You understand that they were people who fellowshiped in the gospel in this aspect, that they encouraged gospel workers. Look at verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, we'd say handcuffs, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are fellowshippers or partakers of my grace. That's the word there. He says, I'm in jail, I'm in bond, I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, but you have been fellowshipping with me even then. Now listen, that's a dangerous thing when somebody's in prison for sharing the gospel. You want to connect with this person? They might come get you and throw you in jail. In chapter 4 and verse number 14, it brings out something similar. He says, notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. You did fellowship in my affliction. And the fellowship in there that he's talking about is I'm afflicted with jail. I'm in prison here. And you know, part of us fellowshipping in the gospel is encouraging gospel workers. They go through difficult times. Hey, I'm talking about our missionaries here for a moment. And they're out there by themselves on a foreign country, and the next missionary is 4 hours away, and their family's on the other side of the globe. You know, we need to know their names, and we need to be praying for them. And sometimes we need to send them a birthday card, and we need modern technology. We can shoot them an email and say, listen, I just want you to know somebody was praying for you. Our church was praying for you in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And we need to stand with them in the difficult times. Stand with them in the patient times as they're waiting for that first convert as they're there in that mission field. Stand with them as they're persecuted for the gospel. We need to encourage them. Look over at chapter 4 and verse number 15. Chapter 4 and verse number 15, he says this, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, there's our word fellowship, with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He says, listen, when I first launched out there as a missionary to spread the gospel, nobody else fellowshipped with me in the gospel but you guys. But over and over, you would send an offering to meet my needs. You would send some financial things. And you know, we need to fellowship in the gospel, first of all, by encouraging people. But we need to fellowship in the gospel by financially supporting people. We support people through missions here in our church. We utilize the Faith Promise missions model here in our church. And so you can give an amount to missions here and encourage other people as they go out. And that's what the Philippians did over and over and over. They shared financially to see the gospel go forward. Are you involved in sending forth the gospel by financially supporting missions? Financially supporting the work of the gospel? Man, if you know Christ as Savior, and if you have this fellowship on the inside, you ought to be willing to say, I want to give to see it go forward. I want to see other people receive it as well. But you know, they also fellowshipped in a third way here by simply participating in the work of the gospel. Paul said back in chapter 1 and verse number 27, he challenged them to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He challenged them in chapter 2 and verse number 15 that they were shining as lights in the world. That sounds like witnessing the gospel. He challenged them in the very next verse, 2:16, that they needed to be holding forth the word of life. He spoke in chapter 4 and verse number 3 of some women that were laboring together with me in the gospel. Listen, you need to be involved, if you're truly sharing in a relationship with Christ, you need to be involved in encouraging gospel workers and financially giving to gospel workers. But you need to be in fellowshipping with us and giving out the gospel yourself. You need to be excited about it. We have Sowing Saturdays and we have opportunities to pass out tracts, and there's a whole wall of tracts back here. And you need to be praying about people and excited about different opportunities that God would have you to get in and partner and fellowship and share in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to fellowship, number one, in the financial, and minister, number two, in the gospel. And number three, I'll be brief, we need to minister in the spiritual. I want you to get this point here. I want you to grasp it. Can you give me a couple more minutes and let me focus in on this truth? We saw in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 46 that they were passionate about this spiritual. They continued daily there in the temple. Day by day they were involved.
We saw back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4 that they were not supposed to be looking every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And that brings us to this concept, the one another statements in the New Testament. Looking on the back side of your note page there, you can see that I've listed them all out there. All sorts of one another statements in the Scriptures. You need to be ministering to other people in the spiritual. You need to be considering what you can do to invest in other people. And the biggest one that I would draw your attention to, and we could look at so many, for sake of time we won't, Hebrews chapter 10, it's under exhort one another. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to see it in this context. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What he's saying is this. Listen, because you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to consider other people. And you need to say, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to be here and I'm going to be a faithful part because there are other Christians that need me to come to church and challenge them to love God more. Challenge them to love other people more. I'm going to come to minister unto people and to challenge them to good works and to exhort them to good works. And listen, we need to be a church where we come, and I struggle with it as much as the next person, where some of our conversations and whatnot is edifying other people and exhorting other people and challenging other people. We want that to be something where we have in Sunday school where we sit around the table and we visit at the beginning and share prayer requests. But it needs to be something where we do in all of our lives as Christians, where we are there to minister and to encourage to one another. To exhort them, to admonish them, to rebuke them at times, to restore them, to bear their burdens. Where we are living the Christian life. It's no longer about me, but I am living the Christian life. Hey, listen, I'm going to be faithful in my church attendance. I'm going to be there on Sunday because I want to minister to those other people. And I can't minister to them if I'm not there. And see, it matters. It's important. And what he's telling us, you have a shared inward fellowship. Now share your life together. You need to share in the financial, and you need to share in the gospel, and you need to share in the spiritual. I'm not the only one that ministers the Word of God here as the pastor. You ought to be ministering the Word of God. You ought to be praying for somebody. You ought to be challenging and encouraging somebody. You ought to be able to come up to someone this morning and say, you know what, I read this in my devotions this week, and this was a blessing. Hey, I know that you've been going through a challenge. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm there for you. Some of you this week, you need to get on the email and you need to email somebody an encouraging word. You need to pick up the phone. You need to call somebody and invite them over to your house and say, listen, come over to our house and we just want to have you over and be encouragement spiritually to you. You need to get into the mentality of serving other people and ministering to other people and investing in other people. Church is not just about attending and showing up and walking through the doors. It's not about 1 hour a week. It's about ministering and investing in other people. That's fellowship. That's what God wants for us. And no wonder Paul would say, fulfill ye my joy. And you look at the Scriptures and you find a church when they're doing this sort of thing, and there's going to be joy in serving Jesus. It's going to be an exciting time when people are ministering to other people. Let's be a church that truly practices Christian fellowship.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.